All right, if you'll grab your Bibles this morning, and we hope my voice holds up with this, otherwise we'll have an interesting service. John chapter 5 is where we find ourselves this morning. If you remember, as we continue our Experiencing God study on Wednesday nights, we take our memory verse for the week, and that's what we look at in our scripture the following Sunday. And so the memory verse is John chapter 5, verse 19, so the very first verse that we will look at. But as we're picking up in the middle of the chapter, it's important to understand what's happened before, where we're at in the story, the context of what's going on. And so real quick, if you'll just look up just a little bit in those first 17 verses, we see the story of Jesus healing a man at the pool on the Sabbath. Now we see in this discourse that the man has been paralyzed for 38 years, his entire life. And Jesus asked if the man would like to be healed. And you can imagine the response to that answer. And after this takes place, Jesus, as we know, as we've seen him do before, and we will see him do again in the Gospels, healed this man from his physical ailment. And we see in this moment that the Pharisees want to use this to trap Jesus, as we've seen before in some of the passages that we've looked at. And the reason they wanted to charge Jesus was because he was working on the Sabbath. How dare he work on the Sabbath? How dare he meet the needs of people in need on the Sabbath? It almost seems like their traditions were more important to them than the very well-being of the people they were called to love. Maybe we need to circle back to that passage at some point here in the near future. We'll see how that goes. But in typical Jesus fashion, he tells the man to sin no more, to go and to sin no more, claiming the ability to forgive sins and to heal, something that was only reserved for God himself. So Jesus making very bold claims. So the Pharisees initially just wanted to charge him with working on the Sabbath, but then Jesus claimed to be equal with God. So now they had a whole new idea of what they could charge him with. And in verse 18, Jesus clearly states that he is equal to God. And that's where we find ourselves this morning as we pick up in verse 19. We'll read through verse 29 together, which isn't the entirety of the chapter. So I encourage you throughout the rest of the week to pick up in verse 30 and continue the chapter. But John chapter 5, starting in verse 19, is where we find ourselves this morning. And it reads, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him that all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and it is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and then those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So here Jesus claims the authority of the Son of Man, the Son of Man known in Scripture to be referring to the Son of God himself, and Jesus is boldly proclaiming that that is him. Keep in mind what just happened and what we looked at in the previous verses 1 through 17. Not only did he claim to be equal with God, he proved that he could heal just like God, and then made the bold claim that the man had been forgiven of his sins. Who can forgive sins except for God alone? And that was the very point Jesus was trying to make. So in our text this morning, we get some theology. We get some very important things that we need to know and understand about Jesus so that we're talking about the Jesus of the Bible and that the Son does as the Father does, as we see in verses 19 and 20. As I mentioned, verse 19 was our memory verse for our study this week. The Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father is doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The last couple weeks in our study, we've been talking about how to hear the voice of God, how God speaks to us. And the easy answer to that is how God speaks to us is to look at Jesus. Because Jesus spoke to us. Jesus gives us the truth of his word. If we really want to know how God is speaking to us, we need to look to the words of Jesus himself. And that is where we find ourselves this morning. We see another discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. If you remember last week, we were in chapter 8 where we see another discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. And hopefully you see the parallels. They're very similar in the conversations that we're having. And Jesus says that the Son can do nothing himself. You see, Jesus as God the Son does nothing independent from God the Father. Jesus was truly submitted to his Father's will. Whatever God wanted to do, Jesus did. There was no deviation. There was no excuses. There was no, are you sure you want to do it that way, God? I have some other ideas. Whatever God said, Jesus did. What would it look like for you and for me if we submitted to the will of God in the way that we see Jesus do? Obviously, that's the standard, right? Jesus is the standard on how to handle that. And on this side of eternity, we're never going to be able to do that. But imagine how different our lives would look if we submitted to the will of God in the way that Jesus shows and portrays here. How different would our lives be? How different would our marriages be? Our families be? How different could our church be if we approached it in this way? There was a commentator as I studied this week that worded it this way. He said, it's not simply that Jesus does not act independently of the Father, but he cannot act independent of the Father because he is joined with him. You see, last week we talked about it's important to understand true, proper biblical theology and why it's important, because there's a lot of people that feel the view that Jesus could disobey the Father, that Jesus was independent of the Father, and if that's the Jesus we're talking about, that's a very different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. It's important that we understand the relationship between God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Knowing and understanding that is important so that we can make sure we are sharing about the true biblical Jesus and not just the Jesus that we have come up with ourselves, the Jesus that fits our preferences and what we want. He continues, whatever he, the Father, does, the Son does like him. And the claim here is that Jesus' work was a perfect reflection of God's work. Again, claiming equality with God. Jesus uses, even in these instances, his earthly upbringing to illustrate his relationship to the Father. You see, it was known that Jesus was from Nazareth. It was known that Jesus' father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And very similar to a carpentry apprentice who would mimic everything that their teacher did in order to learn, Jesus is saying, just like that relationship, I am mimicking everything that my Father does. And for you and for me, if we are to mimic what Jesus does, that means we are mimicking what the Father does, and that is what we have been tasked and asked to do. You see, but there are other lines of thought, there are other teachings that go against this, and that sound not too bad, that sound somewhat feasible and understandable, but it's, again, important to understand what the truth of this matter is. There's a line of thought that there's a distinct difference between the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, and the God of the New Testament, the God that Jesus refers to. There's a line of thinking that teaches the God of the Old Testament is judgmental and full of wrath, and the God of New Testament is full of grace and mercy and love. Therefore, they have to be two different people. They have to be two different beings. And there's a lot of really smart people that believe that. Really smart people that fall into that. But when Christ took on flesh to come into the world, he didn't become any less God. He didn't become any subordinate to God. He was simply God in flesh. And that is important to know, because if we think otherwise, then why do we need to listen to what he has to say? And we'll get to this later, but essentially is this what Jesus talks about goes on. The Pharisees were left with a very clear distinction to make. Either the man that they were listening to was absolutely out of his mind crazy, or he was telling the truth. And it was one option or the other. And so we need to decide for ourselves this morning, is he kind of wacko? Is he kind of crazy? Is that just too far out there? Or is he actually telling the truth? Jesus also says in those verses, the Father loves the Son. The relationship here isn't master-slave. It is not employer to employee, but it's the loving relationship between Father and Son. Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that everybody in here has a perfect relationship with their father or their parents. I can't speak to everyone's relationship with your fathers, your earthly fathers, but maybe your understanding of what this relationship is and should look like has been skewed a little bit by your relationships with other people. Our earthly fathers are going to fail and disappoint us, but our heavenly Father never will. You see, Jesus told the paralytic, as well as those that were around in the pool in the time in verses 1 through 17 leading up to this, that the Father would do greater works than Jesus would do. And considering that Jesus just healed a man that was paralyzed for 38 years, for him to say, hey, the Father who I serve can do greater than this, that's pretty impressive. Because that was a pretty impressive work that he just showed that he could do. And if his Father can do more than that, that's probably somebody that we should pay attention to. And we know ultimately that this would be true because as the path to forgiveness of sins for all mankind, that solves the spiritual problem, not just the physical problem, and that points to a greater work that God can do. Yes, God can heal physical ailments, but God can heal our spiritual problem as well, and that is a greater work that only God can do. So when Jesus claims that that is him, that he can do that as well, you can see why maybe the religious leaders at the time would think that was blasphemous. Imagine if somebody came up in church and said that today. Imagine if somebody from the stage anywhere said that today, that they had the authority to forgive sins, that they had the authority to heal people. Again, two options. Either that person is absolutely out of their mind crazy, or they're telling the truth. So maybe we can cut the Pharisees a little bit of slack, because I think we might be doing the same thing if that happened to you and to me. But the difference is, if we know the true biblical Jesus, we know who stands before us. In verses 21 through 23, he talks about the works of the Father and the works of the Son. The Father raises the dead, and the Son gives life. I don't know if you can spot, there's some differences there, but it is the same. The Father who raises the dead ultimately gives life. And so the Son who gives life ultimately raises the dead, pointing to the fact that Jesus, in fact, is God. You see, he's using the idea of the resurrection, and keep in mind, this is before Jesus goes to the cross. So the perfect illustration of this won't even come until later when his true power and authority is shown, but he's hinting at it. You see, resurrection, going from death to life, that's something only God can do. I have not met a single person that was able to resurrect themselves from death to life. That is reserved for God and God alone. And the Pharisees had a pretty convincing case in front of them. They just saw Jesus heal a man that was paralyzed for 38 years, that sat at that very pool every day, every week, hoping, praying that this time would be different. And the Pharisees saw the reality of Jesus doing the impossible before their very eyes. And yet here, they were trying to ignore what they had just seen, what was just taking place. Because again, it's pretty clear only God has the ability to heal in this way, and they just saw Jesus do it. But as mentioned earlier, the Pharisees showed in this moment, as they again were working to imprison him and trap him, to say that he had broken the law because he worked on the Sabbath. They cared so much more in this moment about their preferences and their traditions than the very people they were called to love. You probably know where I'm headed with this. It's not a fun spot to be. But I fear that we can do this too. God has clearly placed a divine mission for us, for you and me, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, as we've shared some ways to do that, to love on people in our community, to share the good news of Jesus with others. Yet so often, we allow our preferences and our wants to take priority over the very hearts of the people that we're called to minister to. You would imagine that as religious leaders, they would be thrilled with the fact that somebody that has dealt with so many issues for so long moved from a place of physical ailment to freedom. But was that what they were worried about? No. Their tradition was broken. He did what? We don't do that here. We don't work on the Sabbath here. Completely missing the fact that somebody in need, their need was met. Not only their physical need, their spiritual need was met. Completely missing the point. Too often, it's easy for people to say, you can come join us at our church. You can come do, you can come be a part of us, but you have to do what we do. You have to adhere to the music we like, the small groups we do, the card games we play, the garage sales we do, the culture that we have created. But notice who the subject of that line of thinking is. We. I, me. And it has nothing to do with what God has called us to do. May we not be Pharisees within our own church walls. May we not be Pharisees within our own friend groups. May we not miss the opportunities right in front of us to meet the needs of people, to be the hands and feet of Jesus as he has called us to do. He continues on and he talks about the commitment of judgment to the Son, that the fact that the Son is the one who brings judgment. And here we see a slight example of the division of labor between Father and Son, shows that the Son is the one who humanity will ultimately stand before in judgment. And that's a good news for you and for me, but because as we just saw, and as the Pharisees literally saw before their eyes, the Son is very compassionate. The Son is very loving. The Son shows grace and mercy that is undeserved. If you look back at the story of the rich young ruler, the Son showed great grace and mercy. The Son, in this moment, showed great grace and mercy to the paralytic, undeserved favor, and to you and me, the Son shows compassion. All should honor the Son as they do the Father, is the next part brought in there. You see, the Father gives his job of judgment to the Son so that they would be honored in the same way. Failing to honor the Son of God means it's impossible to honor God the Father. You see, we get that backwards so many times. We intentionally disobey the words of Christ. We disobey what Jesus himself, if we truly believe that he is God, has asked us to do, to go and make disciples of all nations, to love our neighbor as ourself. We intentionally disobey those things over and over again, yet we still claim such a close relationship with God. But it doesn't work that way. How often do we intentionally disobey the words of Christ and still claim how close we are with God? You see, it doesn't work that way. If we don't honor the words of the Son, then we're not honoring the Father. And so a question we need to ask ourselves this week and today is, how are we doing in honoring the Son? How are we doing in honoring the words and the commands of Jesus? Because if we're not honoring the Father in the way that we think that we do. But here in this moment again, a clear claim of the deity of Christ. Jesus claiming that as his words are the words of God, that they should be followed in the same way. Again, Jesus in human form standing before them, claiming equality with God. He's crazy, or he's right. Verses 24 through 27, there's a transition that takes place. Those who adhere to the teachings of the Son and those who don't. And it says, hearers of the word and believers have everlasting life. And this, as the last few weeks of our study have looked at, this is a very similar thought. True belief in the Father is true belief in the Son. It's one and the same. True belief in the Son means true belief in the Father. And if we truly believe in him and truly want to obey him, then our lives will reflect that. Which are we going to hold to today? Which claim? Is he absolutely crazy, or is he truly the one who can bring us from death to life? You see, this idea of passing from death to life is escaping judgment, moving from one destination to the other. Following the words of Christ and the commands that Jesus gives should move us from one destination, the destination of our old life, our preferences, our traditions, everything that holds us down, to a new destination, which is his way. Of loving his people, of caring for people made in his image and his likeness. Jesus says the dead will hear the voice of the Son, and they will have life. And here, he claims that even the dead will respond to his voice. What a remarkable claim. If you remember last week in John chapter 8, he talked about Abraham in this as well. And he said that those who follow his words will not die. And that was what the Pharisees tried to trap him with. And they said, ha, we got you. You said if you don't follow our words, or the words of the Son, then they will die. Abraham doesn't live anymore. Are you trying to say that Abraham didn't follow the words of you? And if you remember, Jesus clearly talks about the fact that Abraham still does live in Christ, that it's not about the physical life that he has before him. And again, claiming that that the dead will respond to his voice. So even Abraham, who has physically passed away, if he responds to the Son, he will hear his voice. Again, this is only something God can do. The dead responding to his voice is remarkable. Again, he's absolutely crazy, as many thought, including his own family, by the way. Or he's exactly who he claims to be. The life in Jesus was not dependent on other beings, as our lives are dependent on being given to us by God himself. You see, Jesus says, I exist because I am God. Jesus is pointing out, you exist because I am God. He's pointing out the irony that the very reason the Pharisees have breath, the very reason that the Pharisees are even able to bring this argument before him today is because he willed their lives. He is in charge of their lives. He is the reason that they woke up that morning. He is the reason that they have breath in their lungs, even when it's coming against him. You see, God has the ability where even the dead will respond to his voice. God has the ability to give life, to give breath. And because Jesus is God, he can do the same. In verses 28 and 29, we see Jesus talk about the hour is coming, the time is coming, where essentially you're going to have to make a choice. Judgment is coming for all, and there is nothing that anybody can do to escape this reality. And the fact of the matter is, when the time comes and we're to stand before God and we're to account for our lives, our grandparents aren't going to be there with us. Our Sunday school teachers aren't going to be there with us. Our spouses, our spiritual leaders aren't going to be there with us. It all comes down to you and your relationship with God. And again, we've talked about the two options. You think that you either claim that the words of Jesus were absolutely crazy and you didn't listen to them at all, or that he was right the entire time. All of us will stand in judgment before God. He's warning the Pharisees at this point that the hour is coming, the time is coming when we have to stand up and face the music. Will we acknowledge the words of Christ as the words of God, or is it just nonsense? He then hints at the resurrection, the reality that ultimately everyone will live forever. But only Jesus is qualified as the righteous judge to determine what that looks like for us. You see, we've talked about it before. There's only two options when it comes down to the end. Life eternally with Christ because of our acknowledgement of his sacrifice for you and for me, or life eternally separated from him because we tried to figure it out our own way and we missed the mark of perfection that God had for us. Something we need to hear today is that, again, Jesus is the only one qualified as the righteous judge. It's really easy for us to look at other people's lives and other people's mistakes and other people's struggles and say, you're in trouble when it comes time for God to bring his judgment. And the fact of the matter is, you and I are in trouble when it's time for God to bring his judgment, because God has a standard of perfection. God is holy and set apart and cannot coexist with sin. And so the fact of the matter is, one sin in our lives means that we have missed the mark of perfection, and that means that we are ultimately liable to face the wrath of God when that time comes. The hour is coming. It's something that nobody can avoid. But Jesus, as the only qualified judge, as the only qualified mediator, did what you and I could never do. He lived a life that fully exemplified what God wanted. He lived a life that was fully in tune with the words and the teachings of God, never once messing up, never once doing what the Father didn't want him to do. The only one who could live a perfect life. And when he lived that perfect life, He chose to go to the cross. He chose to make a sacrifice, a payment that you and I never could. But because he was Jesus, because he is the Son of God, because he is God, he was the only one able to make that sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, in today's culture and society, debt is something that we, at least I, am well familiar with when you consider credit cards, student loans, car notes, mortgages, anything and everything these days seem to have some debt attached to it. And maybe you felt the burden of what it's like to be in so much debt that it feels like you can never get out. You're in so much debt where that burden weighs heavy, and it seems like you're making your payments every month, and it seems like you're doing everything, but every single month that payment comes back, and it comes back, and it comes back. And if you felt the weight of that, imagine the weight of our spiritual debt that we owe the Lord. You see, every time we sin against the Lord, we rack up more and more debt that we owe the Lord, more and more debt that we have because of the actions that we have chosen in our lives. But through life in Jesus, the Son, who speaks the very words of God, if we acknowledge that he did what you and I never could, he lived that perfect life. He willfully went to the cross and died on that cross, a punishment deserving of you and me. But ultimately, we know as he speaks right here about the resurrection, that 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating death, again, something only God could do. I don't know about you, but for humans, every time somebody dies, they're 100% dead. There's no second life. There's no second chance. There is no reincarnation or any of that. Jesus is the only one, went and died on the cross, defeated death 3 days later as he said that he would, proving that he was the Son of God. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it also says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, through the Son, through Jesus himself. So he is the only one qualified as the righteous judge. But so often we think that we can be the righteous judge, don't we? So often it feels like we are the ones that are able to cast judgment on others. And you've heard me say before, Christians are often the worst at this, right? Maybe there's some merit to some of the unchurched people that you know in life that want nothing to do with church because of how judgmental they are. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe there's some merit to that. Maybe there's some reason that they say that, because how quick are we to do this? And it's even easy to hear that and overlook that, roll our eyes and say that's just an excuse. That's something that people say when they don't want to adhere to that. But isn't that line of thinking kind of judgmental too? You see, maybe if we reserved the judgment for the only one who has the authority to judge, we might look and we might see those people back in church. We might look and we might see that those people have an opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus. Just as they looked at the Pharisee, or the crippled man, and they who were outcast to society. They wanted nothing to do with them. They had no place for them in their church, in their temples, in their society. And they see Jesus meet the need. They see Jesus take care of somebody. Yet, their priority was Jesus not adhering to the traditions in place. You see, maybe judgment is not something for you and I to cast on each other. That's not what we should worry about. And the fact that if we look better than the person standing next to us and count that as a win, that's not how it goes, because that person's not going to be standing next to us when the hour comes and we have to stand before the Lord. All of us will face that judgment. The hour is coming. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can have hope. As we talked about this morning, again, our memory verse, so the Son can do nothing apart from the Father. So what that means is if we're following the Son, then we're following the Father. And I don't know about you, but I think all of us in here would say that we want to follow the words of the Father. We want to follow the words of God. And so often, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks in our experience in God study, we say, how is God speaking to me? I don't know what God is saying. I don't know how God's trying to talk to me. I've prayed, I've cried out, I've done all this. But one of the things we talk about, that God has said a lot already in his word. And sometimes if we aren't hearing from him, we need to go back and look at what he's already said. And what he's already said through the words of Jesus are the very words of God himself. So a question to ask is, how are we doing following the instructions of the Son? If we really want to follow the Father, if we really want to hear God speak, we need to look no further than the Son of God himself, than Jesus. And how beautiful it is that we have the truth of his word right in front of us, access to it at all times. We talked earlier about the importance of correct and biblical theology and understanding the relationship between the parts of the Trinity, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Others teach that the Son of God is separate and subordinate to God the Father, but may we seek a better understanding of the biblical Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who is not subordinate to God, but is God himself. The will of the Father moves us, as we've talked about, from one destination to the other. From the destination of death and separation from God to the destination of life. So for those that don't have a relationship with Jesus, will you make that decision this morning to change your destination? The hour is coming. The time is almost up. And those of us that don't have a relationship with Jesus, the destination is eternally separated from him because of the sin in our lives. May this morning be the morning that we change our destination. For believers, for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in him, are you willing to move from the destination of your preferences and your traditions and your wants in order to join his destination, the destination that aligns with the will of God the Father, even if it looks different, even if it's unknown? Are we willing to move from the destination of comfort to the destination of following what God has for us? God is speaking this morning. And he's speaking to each one of us in different ways according to our lives and our walks with him. May we not leave here this morning without acknowledging and without allowing God to work on us and correct us. May we see Jesus in the way that he is meant to be seen, as the true judge, as the righteous judge, as not only the Son of God, but God himself. And may we obey his commands, as he is the only one who is worthy. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house this morning. I pray that as we continue in our worship, as we sing this morning on our way out, but as we go into our small group classes, that you would continue to work on us. You would continue to convict us. You would continue to show us things that we need to work on. And God, I thank you so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, who is God in flesh, who has spoken the true words of God. There's nothing that Jesus said that doesn't line up with what you say to us. So if we need to hear from you, if we want to know what you want from us in our lives, we have to look no further than the very words of Jesus himself. It's very easy if we sit in pews week after week to hear the words of Jesus and to say that we know them and not allow them to affect us. But if we change that mindset to understanding that they are your words to us, may they hold power. May they hold merit to our lives. Father, we know that the hour is coming. We know that the day is near where you are going to judge all mankind. May we be on the right side of that when that comes. May we change our destination from eternal separation and sinfulness and selfishness to the destination of eternal life with you through your Son, Jesus, who paid a payment that we never could. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.